Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Have you been washed in that blood? Say amen. 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 Find the little book of Amos. Amos, if you have opportunity. We have started going through the Old Testament, what's called the Minor Prophets, the 12 smaller prophets. You open your Bible right in the middle, you'll find Psalms. If you'll go to the right, you'll go through Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, so on. And you'll see Isaiah and Jeremiah. If you keep on going, after a while you come to Hosea and then Joel and then the book of Amos. And if you don't want to do that, look in the index and you can look it up. Amen. That little book of Amos, Minor Prophet. And we're dealing with the Minor Prophets. I want to share with you a thought this morning. We're going to go through here and try to get some background. Why in the world do you think God would put all of this in the Bible, in what's called the Minor Prophets, and even the prophets? We are not Jews. Is this a Jewish book? Yes. And he gives this to Israel, but it's for all of us. The Bible said that all Scripture is profitable. Remember what Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees in the day that he was living and they didn't even have a New Testament? He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." So Jesus is all through this whole Testament, everywhere. And so, but certainly all of the Old Testament is for me and you as well. There's lessons to be learned. He may be addressing certain people, but there's lessons for me and you to learn from this, and we need to know something about the Word of God. And in the hour that you're living in, you need it now more than ever. And I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on faith or fire. Faith or fire. Let me read to you a portion of this book. As a matter of fact, I want to read the whole first chapter and down through part of chapter 2. In your hearing, and you'll follow with me as we read this morning, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. Now, you remember that we've been studying about Israel. Now, the nation was divided after Solomon, the 12 tribes of Israel. And God gave them that promised land, gave them provisions, and gave them commands. And he said, if you'll obey me in that land, I'll bless you. You'll have everything you'll ever need. But no sooner they got in there, they began to prosper and to be blessed, that they turned from God. And then after Solomon, the kingdom divided, and 10 tribes to the north, under the rule of a man by the name of Jeroboam, and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, ruled them for a while. Then there was a sequence of kings. But all the time, it's kind of like Brother Barry was talking about this morning, about every step of Christ was going toward Calvary, every step of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. When they got into the land, they progressively went away from God. They had forsaken the fountain of life, the giver of bread, the creator of the world, the one who was their deliverer. They turned their back on him. He had blessed them and they became prosperous. And then they come to the place where they go through the period of the judges, and God gives them rulers to rule over them, good men, and in one case, a lady. But they didn't want that. They wanted a king. And so God gave them kings. And those kings, some were good. The majority of them were wicked. And just like Jeroboam to the north, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And most of the preceding kings after him to that northern king were the same way. And they got progressively more wicked, away from God, began to worship idols, even human sacrifice, offering their own children to their false gods. And so God then began to send prophets. And you look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then these 12 minor prophets. God gave them specific ministry. The clock was ticking. Not toward blessing for them, but toward judgment for them. The same thing's true of our nation and nations around the world. He sent those prophets. He sent those prophets, first of all, to point out their sin, to remind them of their sin and what was causing the problem. I mean, you go to a doctor, you don't want to know what's right. You want to know what's wrong. If you're having a problem and you have blurred vision or your steps are not steady or your heart's not walking, you don't want him to go in there and say, "Well, man, your complexion's good and your toenails look good and your hair's neat and all those things." You don't want that. You want the doctor to say, "Doc, what is wrong with me? Why I feel like this? Why am I fatigued? Why I hurt my chest? What is this issue of blood that I have? You want to know what the problem is. And so God sent the prophets to tell them, here's your problem. Now, what are you going to do about it? But he sent those prophets not only to point out their problem, but to plead for them to repent. And of all the sins of the northern kingdom that are pointed out, here's the greatest sin of all. It was their refusal to repent. The prophets came and they preached to the northern kingdom and showed them their sin and pointed it out to them, but then they would not repent. They pleaded with them to repent. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. I found out why he wept. When God called Jeremiah, he said, I want you to go preach to this people. Tell them their sins bring in judgment. But I'm going to tell you right now, they're not going to repent. He knew what God would do. He knew how God would bless them. He knew how God would cleanse them. But if they refused to repent, what was going to happen to them? And he wept because he preached with a broken heart and wept over those people. But they would not repent. Because they wouldn't repent, they couldn't get blessed. And judgment was not averted. But then he sent those prophets not only to point out their sin and to plead to them for repentance, but to pronounce judgment. And so he told them what was going to happen. They also did this. They predicted the future of those people. But then also they proclaimed the future blessing of the kingdom. And in every case, he adds that at the very end. In the book of Amos, you can go through these chapters in the book of Amos. Just read through them, study them, and you'll find that they are near the end. And when you go through all of these 9 chapters in the book of Amos, the last 3 verses, he talks about the blessing of the kingdom. They've got to that point where there's not really much pleading for repentance. Amos has come to pronounce judgment. Let me read this to you. God puts this on his heart, the word of the Lord through Amos. But he begins, here's the unique thing about it. This man, Amos, is not a preacher. He doesn't have any lineage in the background of being a preacher. There's no record of him in the past and none after this particular instance. As far as we know, he had one message that he delivered to the people. Where Isaiah had a long tenure as a prophet and where Jeremiah had a long tenure and Daniel and everything else, and it tells all about their history here or there, we don't know anything much about this man. We do know that he was part of a group called the herdsmen. He was like a shepherd. But more specifically, the word herdsman means a breeder of sheep. And so he was doing more than just taking care of sheep. He was raising sheep. But as best we can, that I can determine and other people that have researched and done some study about him, he was kind of like a small farmer. I mean, he didn't have, you know, he wasn't tending thousands of acres. He had maybe, like in Johnson County, had a little 10-acre tract. He had a couple of cows and maybe not a pig, but he had a couple of cows. But he had sheep, you know, just a kind of small. I don't know how many head of sheep, but few. He was there. He had no background as a preacher. He has no career as a preacher. God calls him for one purpose only. And he lived in the southern kingdom. And God told him, go preach to the northern kingdom. And this is the message he preached. And I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to kind of understand where we're going. The message that he is recorded that he preached, he begins to give God's judgment of the surrounding Gentile nations. And there are 6 of them. I'll say a word about that in a moment. But let's pick up the reading. And I'm going to just deal with these few this morning, very quickly this morning. But I want you to look at it in chapter number 1 again as we begin reading. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa. Tekoa is a very small little town, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now he saw, God gave him a burden for the northern kingdom, Israel. He lived in the southern kingdom where Uzziah was a king at that particular time. In the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. 2 years before the earthquake. Now, that earthquake's recorded in two or three other places in the Old Testament. We don't know a whole lot about it, but they had a devastating earthquake there. And it's recorded that this took place just before that, a couple of years before that. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion. He's telling them that God, who is the Lamb of God, is going to roar. And utter his words from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord. And now he begins to list these nations. For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send fire unto the house of Hazael, and shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants of the plain of Avon, and he that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity from Kir, saith the Lord. He pronounces judgment on Damascus. That's the capital of Syria. Now watch. The next one. And the Lord said, for three transgressions of Gazer, and for four, I will not turn away punishment thereof, because they carried away the captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them to Edom. But I will send fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter of Ascalon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and remember the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord. The third one, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away judgment thereof, because he delivered up the whole captivity of Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send fire upon the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Four, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions, four of Eden, and I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they did pursue the brethren with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palace of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away wrath of punishment there, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, and they have enlarged their borders. Then verse 14, but I will kindle a fire upon the wall of Rabbath, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, and shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, and he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because the burning of the bones of the king of Edom with lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kithroth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judges from the midst thereof with the day, and shall slay the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. I'm going to leave off the reading there. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I once again ask the Holy Ghost of God to help me. Give me your anointing. Our Father, what you're saying here to them, you're saying to us. And I pray, God, that you'd make effective the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds this morning. God, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to me and through me. Our Father, I want to thank you for the grace of God, for the mercy of God, for the love of God, for the shed blood of Christ that's able to cleanse. But God, also we recognize that God is a God of judgment. And our Father, we are demanded to repent and to be right and to be clean. As Brother Barry taught this morning, we are not to yield ourselves as instruments to unrighteousness, but we are to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. We are to put off the old man and put on the new man and walk in righteousness and holiness, and God, that we might be clean, be useful, and God, have right relationship with you. I pray, God, now that you'd speak to hearts. If there's a lost man, a woman, a boy, a girl in this building or in the radio audience, God, please speak to them. Draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Here's this farm boy. a shepherd or a herdsman. He's got a little small farm. But out of God's sovereign mercy, he speaks to him and sends him with a message to the northern kingdom. I'm talking about a whole kingdom. I mean, he doesn't have any credentials, never been to seminary, never been to college, doesn't have any background as a Bible teacher, a Bible preacher, or anything. But God just calls him and gives him a burden and sends him to the northern kingdom to pronounce judgment. But before he begins to deal with them, Israel, he will speak about six nations surrounding them. And then he will address Judah to the south. And I'm sure that those people who he's preaching to, as he was talking about Damascus and Tyrus and all of those other places, boy, they were amening him. They are wicked people. They've been mean to us. They've done awful things to us, and they need to be judged. They need to be destroyed. They were amening him all along. And then he's even going to turn his attention to the southern kingdom where he's from, and he's going to talk about Judah. I'm not dealing with that this morning, but he'll give the same pronouncement pretty much he gives to about the Gentile nations, and they were amening. But then he'll turn the tables, and then he'll say, for three transgressions of Israel, the northern kingdom. But I'm interested this morning in what this says to us about that. In the first place, he's talking about Gentile nations. Most of these nations and most of these people groups are those that the Israelites did not drive out. And they became thorns in the side of Israel. It was their idols that the people of Israel began to worship. It was their false sacrifices they began to offer sacrifices and all those things, and their rituals and all their traditions, and they're going to the sorcerers and all those things. All of that came from them. But now God is pronouncing judgment on those nations. Each one of them have individual sins. I'll deal with all that later. I want to kind of get an overview this morning. Notice the number six. He addresses six. He doesn't say anything about Egypt, doesn't say anything about Assyria, doesn't say anything about any of the rest of them. There's these six. Why six? Six is the number of man. And what he's saying here is in regard to this prophecy, this is a message for all of mankind. We think about Israel and we think about America. We're called a Christian nation and we think about Israel being God's chosen people. And that's in the forefront of our mind all the time. But there are other nations in the world. There's China and India. There's Russia, Germany. There are the islands, all those things. But we don't think about them so much other than pray for them for missions. But here's what he's saying to them. You don't have the prophets. You don't have the scriptures. But you're still accountable to God. I didn't send prophets to you, but you had a moral responsibility to a sovereign God. He loved the whole world and gave his only begotten Son. And that's a wonderful blessing. But every person, every human being on the face of this earth is subject to a holy God. And he will hold them accountable. I mean, he'll judge the whole world. And in this case, he's talking about judging these nations, but the number six speaks of the mass of all humanity. And he's saying that you're accountable to me as well. And he begins to deal with them and to speak with them and to tell, enumerate their sins and all those things. Here's this young man, I don't know how old he was, but he comes to preach and bring the message, and he identifies and speaks of those nations. Several things are interesting in this passage of Scripture as we begin to deal with it. He uses a unique phrase here. He says that he, for three transgressions and four. What does that mean? Each one of them, he starts with that little phrase, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. What does it mean? Well, what it means is fullness. It means completeness. It means their sin has got rampant. It's kind of like in the days of Noah, those who went to the ark. The Bible said the Lord spoke to Israel, to Noah, and he said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for their thoughts are only evil continually. And so here, these group of people, that every part of their life is only evil continually. They have no reference to God. Do you know what it means to be ungodly? It means that you don't acknowledge God. It means you don't surrender to God. Does it mean that you can't be a moral person? No. Does it mean that you can't be kind to your neighbor or particularly to your family? No. Does it mean that you don't work a good job and provide well for your family and offer them entertainments and all those things? No. To be ungodly means that you don't honor God. He's not first in your life. You don't serve Him. You're not surrendered to Him. You're not yielded to Him. Now, consequently, because they don't worship God and they don't serve God and they don't trust God, their nation does decline. You see, when Amos goes to preach, the northern kingdom was at its pinnacle in prosperity. Jeroboam, that wicked king, the first king, the Assyrians have come at the time of Amos coming on the scene, and he has destroyed, they have conquered Syria. And Jeroboam took advantage of that because the nation of Syria right adjoining him there where Damascus is at, he went in and he took part of their land. And it was an important trade route. And so Jeroboam, the king, began to charge tariffs and taxes and all that. And when the tax money started coming in, boy, the economy started boosting. And then there began to be levels of prosperity, particularly in the upper levels of people. I mean, they were prospering. They were gaining. They were a great influence. There was a real disparity, though, because the lower people, they started taxing their own people. And the government grew and the nations grew. But economically, when you back off and look at it, man, they were great. That northern kingdom was doing great. There are 10 tribes up there, and they were at the pinnacle of their economic success. Everything was going well with them, but little did they know that Amos is going to preach to them, and he's going to pronounce judgment on them, and in 50 years, they won't even be a nation anymore. And he starts by addressing these other neighboring countries, and he comes to tell them, God's judging you because of the way you've done and all the sins that you've committed and the things you've done to the nation of Israel as a whole and all those things. And he says, your sin now has come full. It's come to that place like in days of Noah where man's, the end of all flesh has come before me and you're going to be destroyed. The title of the message is Faith of Fire. Why? Notice what he says, and it's in each case, and I won't list all of them, but in each one of these cases, as he begins to talk about, he talks about the lion of Israel roaring. And he begins to do that, and he talks about these things. There are things that are repeated in each one of these situations. They're little phrases. Not only that phrase for three transgressions, four, which means that every one of them's come to the end of their rope. The cup of iniquity is full. And that's time when the top's fixing to blow. Sometime in these movies, you see the thing, and either the bomb's going to go off, and it's down counting. No, it's going like 10. You got 5 seconds, and then you got 4 seconds, 3, and then 1. It's going to blow. Sometimes you see a thermometer going up, and when it gets so high, it's going to explode and blow out everything. Well, it's full. The top's fixing to blow off this. God's fixing to judge it. And I just wonder if that might be true of your life. I just wonder if you've been going along and everything's fine, and everything's going good, but the top's fixing to blow off. Because you may have not lived in wicked sin. You may have not robbed or stealed or stolen or killed, or you may have not done all those things. You may have not done like they did. I mean, they were so wicked. They were slave traders. They would take their own people and sell them into bondage. And they'd capture the Jews and they'd sell them into bondage. That's what brought an indictment against one of those nations. They were so wicked that when they went in, they so hated the people, and that's Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau, Jacob and Esau. Remember, there were two brothers, and the older brother sold his birthright, and Jacob became Israel, the 10 tribes. And from that day to this, Esau has hated the nation of Israel. That's why there's so much controversy in there. It's still going on. And he said this. He said, they were so wicked that they would capture them, and women that were pregnant, they would rip them open and dash their baby's head on a stone. That's wicked, isn't it? So what does God do? What's he going to do? Notice what it said in each one of the phrases. Look at verse 3. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away punishment. Now, what does that mean? Now, that's repeated in each one of those verses. I will not turn away in verse 3, 6, 9, 11, and 13, and in chapter 2 and verse 1, he uses that same phrase about all six of these Gentile nations. I will not turn away punishment. What does it mean? What does it mean? I'm not going to turn away punishment. It means that I will not stop it. I will not stop it. He said it's gone too far. You see, there's a law of sowing and reaping. And they are now fixing to reap what they've sown. Now, God in mercy and grace sometimes stops the process. And if you came to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the process would stop immediately. Paul testified, God has saved us from the wrath to come. I believe that's talking about the tribulation period. But in your life, for those of you who trusted Christ, have you ever thought about where you would have been had you not got saved? I heard a man preach one time, I think his name was Nicky Cruz, and the title of his message is, All My Friends Are Dead. He was a drug addict and a drug dealer up north somewhere, a member of gangs, and God stopped the train. He got saved. And that law of sowing and reaping, all the wickedness he had done, that moment stopped in regard to his personal life. And he then turned from darkness to light and from death to life and from heartache to joy. God saved him, made a difference. But he said, in this case, I'm not going to stop the process. He said, you will now reap what you've sown. There's no chance. There's no pleading for repentance. There's no message to these Gentile nations begging them to turn to the one true God. He's pronouncing judgment. And he says, I'm not going to stop the process. There is a law of sowing and reaping. And it's true for Christians, and it's true for the people who are not saved. And you as a Christian, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow the Spirit, you'll receive blessing and righteousness. You spend time in the Word of God. You spend time at the house of God. You spend time with the people of God. That's feeding the new man. But when you feed on fleshly entertainment and you get borderline on your activities and your thought process and what you see and what you hear and what you do, you're feeding the old man. You're going to reap what you sow. It's kind of like an old missionary. One time he's preaching and a native got saved. And he came back in later and he had that book and he'd been reading there about where Brother Barry's been teaching. And he said, I don't want this book. And he said, why? He said, because it hurts me when I read it. And he said, it's like two dogs inside of me. They're fighting. There's a good dog and there's a bad dog. And I've got this battle inside of me now. I never had that before. He's got a new man now. He's got an old man. And the new man, the old man, in conflict all the time. To do good and to do evil, to serve God and to serve His flesh. That battle's going on all the time. To read the Bible, not to read the Bible, be faithful to the house of God, not be faithful to the house of God, to give your time to serve the Lord, to witness for Christ, to spend your time on pleasure, and all those things. And the man said to him, well, which one is winning? He said, whichever one I feed. Whichever one you feed wins. The old man will win. But listen, this law of sowing and reaping, he said, I'm not going to stop it. You're going to reap what you've sown. You've done all these things. He will enumerate their sins and everything else. But notice another little phrase that you'll find every time in here. Having said, I'm not going to stop that, he talks about what they did. Look down at verse number 4. But I will send fire into the house of Aziel. Now, if you look at every one of these things, every one of these six people, six nations, he uses the same phrase. I'm going to send fire. Why? Because fire is a symbol of war, a judgment. He's going to send fire. It's coming. And fire is a symbol of that judgment because of sin. Fire or faith. Here's a group of people that didn't have a Bible. They didn't have any preachers. That didn't have the prophets. But God said, because of all the sins that you've committed, I'm not going to stop the process. It's true of you. The sun rises and sets every day on the righteous and the righteous. God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's still a God in heaven. He said all the creation testifies there's a God. There's no excuse, Paul said in the book of Romans. He said, because of that, because of the law of sowing and reaping, I'm not going to stop the process, but I will send fire. I'll send judgment. They didn't have a prophet. They didn't have a preacher. They didn't have a Bible. They had no warning other than the lives of the people around them. But they were still accountable. And you're still accountable to God. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in Yahweh. They didn't believe in Jehovah God. But they were still accountable. They thought they had everything under control, but He was still in control the whole time. And He brought judgment. The next step He's going to deal with the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah to the south, just to address them. But then the rest of the book, He's going to be talking about the northern tribe, who did have prophets, who did have priests, who did have the Word of God. And He devotes the rest of the book to their wickedness, to their sin, and to their judgment. And it's coming. You say, Brother Bill, what in the world's that got to do with me? Where are you at today? Where are you at in your life? You're accountable to a holy God. I'm not talking about going to church. You know, people say, well, I can worship anywhere, anything. I'm talking about this. These people didn't have synagogues. They had idol places to worship, but they were accountable to God. And you say, Brother Billy, I don't believe in God. It makes no difference. They didn't believe in Him either. Fire was still going to fall. But you do have prophets, and you do have the Bible, and you do have preachers, and you do have evangelists. How much sore punishment do you think of people who have all of that are going to feel of that fire? Fire of faith. When you come to the end of this, the New Testament, you read through the New Testament, here's the alternative. It's faith or fire. Because the Lord Jesus Christ taught clearly, there is a place of torment. There is a place of fire. He told the story about a man who was a beggar, but yet he was a man of faith. And when he died, he went into Abraham's bosom and he was comforted. There was another man who was prosperous, wealthy, well thought of. He was the president of every civic club in the community. He was great. When he died, man, they made great lamentation over his death. But when he died in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Faith of fire. You can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and miss the fire. He will stop the punishment. It's over with. There's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You don't have a choice of which of the options. Here are the options. Faith of fire. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you experience divine judgment of fire. Whatever you sow in your life, you're going to reap. Well, why is God going to do this? Why is God going to do that? Well, God's giving you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to miss the fire. And so if you die and you're in hell and you experience that fire of judgment, it's because you've been disobedient. You wouldn't listen. You would not repent. He said, you would not come to me that you might have life. You have faith and you avert every bit of that. It stops the process. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things come new. Did you know that right now, God, in spite of everything you've done, you're living in this time called the dispensation of grace, and there's preachers and evangelists and Sunday school teachers and Awana workers and everything, and they're sharing the Word of God with you. They're pleading with you. Why? Because God sent them. Here's a man who was minding his own business, and God called him out and sent him to pronounce judgment. But for those of us who live in this generation, He gave us another command. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ died for their sin, was buried, and rose again. He's alive. And that they too can live if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the message right now, faith of fire. You can either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you will experience fire for all eternity. That rich man in hell beg for one drop of water. He said, I am tormented in this flame. And all he had to do was to believe and receive. Paul did that. So many others in the New Testament did that. They believed. In this building are so many people. In the meteor, so many people who believed. They exercised faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not yourselves is a gift of God. You said, Brother Bill, I just don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith for what? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that now yourselves is a gift of God. What is the gift of God? Salvation is a gift. But in that verse, it's the faith that's a gift. Right now, God has dealt to every man a measure of faith in this building. Right now, if you understand that you see the faith of fire and that Jesus loved you and He died for you and you can be saved, I guarantee you got enough faith to be saved. You got enough faith. And faith is taking a step based on the truth. And He said this, if you'll call upon Me, I'll save you. Turn from Him now. These nations, I'm telling you, you go on a tour, you'll have a hard time finding these places because God destroyed them. The land's there, there's different cultures there. But listen, God judged them. Faith of fire. He said, I'm going to send the fire. And so on six different occasions, He pronounces judgment on them, and the fire was coming. For three transgressions and for four. What's that word transgression mean? Well, literally in the Hebrew word, it means rebellion. And the sad thing about it is Christians can rebel. And I keep referring to Brother Barry. I wish you'd been here. Barry's teaching Sunday school here over 50 years, I know. Loves God, walks with God, reads the Word of God. And he said this morning, if I go out this door and turn my back on the Lord, how long do you think I'd live? How long do you think I could exist? He said, I know what happened. He said, God would start chastening me. And sometimes for the believer, there's a sin unto death. There comes to that point when God just cuts you off. But the fire of God's chastening on His unbelievers, that purging fire, is painful. And it's because of our rebellion. We won't obey God. We won't listen to God. We won't rebel. We won't be obedient. My dear friend, I brought you a little message this morning on faith of fire exhibited here in this passage. Six Gentile nations representing six the number of men, all mankind. And for three transgressions and four. Four is the number of the world. And all the world has one thing in common. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the answer, and the only answer to sin, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You this morning, by simple faith, I don't care what kind of life you've lived, what you've done, God will change you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He'll give you everlasting life if you'll turn to Him now by faith. Will you bow your heads in prayer? God gave us these books for a reason. There are lessons to be learned. These nations had come to a point for three transgressions and four. Their iniquity was full. I'm not sure how many times they had previous to that. I don't know how many times that maybe they heard about the God of Israel. I know they knew Him. They trembled when they started coming into the land because they knew the God of heaven was with them. They knew about Him, but they wouldn't believe and they wouldn't receive Him. You say, Brother Billy, I've heard that all my life. I've heard the Bible. I've heard about Christ. You know, I believe the Bible, Brother Billy. But you know what the Bible says of the devil? The devil said, the devil believes and trembles. Faith. Believing is accepting as real a reality. Heaven's real. Hell's real. You believe that. Christ came, was born of a virgin, suffered, bled, and died. You believe that. But here's the key. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is not just believing, but it is receiving. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Faith is an action on what you believe to receive. Will you believe this morning? You say, Brother Billy, it seems too simple. He made it simple so I could get saved, so you could get saved. He made it simple so God's people would understand there's a law of sowing and reaping. You keep going like you're going. You keep walking in the flesh. You keep feeding that old man. You're going to reap something you don't want to reap down the road. And right now you can change that. God's people can repent. He preached a message of repentance to Israel and to Judea. But they wouldn't listen. Will you listen this morning? Let's stand together with our heads bowed. I wonder if the Holy Ghost of God spoke to some believer in here. And you know that you're not where you ought to be with the Lord. You've not been as faithful to Him as you ought to be. You don't feel His presence like you felt it. You don't feel that joy unspeakable, full of glory. You don't feel the zeal of the Lord in your heart. The Word of God is just dead and dry to you right now. It's not anything real. There's something wrong and it's not God. Will you come and ask Him what's going on and let Him put His finger on it, and then will you repent and ask God to forgive you and stop the process of sowing and reaping? Change it. Start sowing to the new man and reap blessing. Will you do that? If you're not here, not saved here today or in the media audience, do you want to stop the process? He said, I will not stop or turn the punishment. I'm not going to divert it. I'm not going to stop it. But right now you're living under the wrath of God, but He'll stop it the moment you turn to His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's therefore no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus. Will you turn to Him by faith? Will you right now ask Him to come in your heart and save you? He can make you a brand new creature, forgive everything you've ever done. There's some men here who'd pray with the men, ladies who'd pray with the ladies. I'm going to ask you to come, ask you to respond. Brother LaVon, if you'll sing a verse of song for me, I want to pray. I'm going to invite God's people to come. Invite you to come this morning. If you're not where you ought to be, I invite you to come right now. Come on right now. And ask God to do something special. Maybe God's been dealing with you. Or maybe you just have a burden this morning to pray. God's people ought to always lead the way. But I wonder this morning, is there a person here that's not saved? Is there anybody here that doesn't know Christ? Is there anybody here that would say, Lord, I want to, Brother Bill, I want to be a brand new creature. I want all my past to be gone. I want to have a fresh start. I want to be born again by the grace of God. And I'm telling you, that's why He came. Why didn't He turn from that cross? Why did He keep on going? Why did He carry such burden? Why did He carry such sorrow? Why did He endure such suffering? Because He loves you and He wants to change your life and forgive your sin, make you a brand new creature. I beg you in Jesus' name, come to Him right now. By faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith. It's faith. Faith of fire. Will you come right now? By faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him? Trust Him.